Now, whether we'd like to admit it or not, we probably have had our thinking about demons tainted a little bit by Hollywood. I don't have any pictures this week to show you like last week, but when you think of demonic activity, you probably, what comes to your mind is probably some movies you've seen, some of those scenes where there's darkness and people walking around in capes and there's goats being killed and there's shed blood and there's evil going on and people in chains and and vampire teeth and all that kind of stuff. Well, we're going to go to the scriptures and see what the Bible says and to see what demons have in our life and what we need to do with them. Now, this week and next week when we get to Satan are going to be combined. And we're going to have more answers next week on how to defeat them. But I'm sure there's a lot of questions like, what are they? Who are they? Where did they come from? Where are they at right now? What did they do? What is their purpose? What kind of power do demons possess? How do they attack us? Can they attack us? Will they influence us? Can they influence us? How do they influence us as God's children? Can they possess a person? Can they possess a believer in Jesus Christ? Can they get inside of your mind, inside of your heart, inside of your body, and totally overcome you as a child of God? What is their final fate? What is a believer's course of action against them? So we're going to travel through this morning and again go to a lot of scripture, which I have printed in front of me to save time turning there, and find out. First of all, we're going to look at their origin. Where did they come from? Well, we know in Genesis 1:31, God made a statement about his creation. He said, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So there could not have been any evil angels or any demons at that point, because God looked back and said, "It is not only good, it is very, very good." So the created world, whether on the earth, on any planet, or anywhere else, could contain nothing evil at all. By the way, there's only life on this planet, human life on this planet, by the way. Acts talks about that. Somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3 at the fall of man, where Satan comes in the form of a serpent, there must have been a rebellion in the angelic world for those angels that turned away from God, who now are known as demons, who followed their prince of demons, whose name is Satan. In fact, 2 Peter 2:4 tells us the angels who sinned. So somewhere between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, the angels sinned, and those are our demons. Jude verse 6 says this, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day." I personally believe there are some demons kept in these chains of darkness, and some are loosed about. Some think they're all left in there, and some of them are let out to mess with us. I think they're in two different places. So twice we've already seen them called angels who have fallen. In fact, Isaiah 14, many scholars believe that not only is Isaiah talking about the king of Babylon, but he's talking about Satan and Lucifer. And Revelation 12, 4, and his angels, when they fell. Revelation 12, 4 says this, "His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth." Many scholars believe this is a reference to Satan's rebellion and the angels that fell with him. So one third of the good angels, which are how many? Innumerable, fell with Satan. So that is, what is one third of innumerable? That's a lot of evil forces out there. In fact, Matthew 25, 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So we learn that demons are fallen angels. They were in heaven with God along with all of the good angels. And sometime up there between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, Lucifer led a rebellion. And isn't it amazing that you're in heaven, in this beautiful, perfect place, and you disobey God? Makes it pretty easy in this rotten place to disobey God, doesn't it? So we need to be on our guard. Now, let me just add this before we get to our next point. Fallen angels and demons are not the spirit of your mean uncle who comes back to haunt you, okay? That's Hollywood, right? A very famous Christmas carol is what? The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future. I think if I got that right. So it's not your mean uncle. It's not that enemy who on his deathbed swore to come back and get you. Okay? It's not some hideous creature who's always been hideous from the start. From the very beginning, here's this hideous, fiery creature with a tail and a pitchfork or whatever, and he's been down this bottomless cave, you know, and he lives down there like some of the movies that it shows. No, they were perfect in their creation with the ability to choose. They were beautiful. They were with God in heaven, obeying God, until one day Lucifer started going around. This is how I picture it. He started going around to all of these angels and began to incite a rebellion. I don't know what he said to them. I don't know how he could convince them to go against God of heaven being in heaven, but he did. So where did they come from? They came from heaven, from a perfect state. They are angels who chose to rebel against God following Satan, and they were kicked down, kicked out of heaven. Now, secondly, their description, okay? Who are these creatures, all right? Who in the world are they? Well, first of all, their personality. We find out that personal pronouns are used for them. Listen to Luke chapter 8. When he saw Jesus, that's talking about the demon, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So here is a demon referred to as having personalities, referred to as a person, he and I, personal pronouns. They have a personal name. Luke 8:30, Jesus asked the demon, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. So this person's demon said, "My name is Legion," because inside this person were, you know, who knows how many legions, 6,000 times 6,000, well, how many legions you want. Most people think it's about a 6,000 troops, a legion. So they have a name. Thirdly, we know they can talk. They spoke to Christ and Christ spoke to them. Luke 4:33-35. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. So now they obviously used the physical body, but they had intelligence and they could talk. And that's the next one, intelligence. Okay? Demons have intelligence. They know the Lord. They know who the Lord was. Of course, they know him because where were they in the beginning? Yeah, they were with him. So they know all of this. Mark 1:23-24 says this. "What do you have to do with us?" This is the demon speaking in his intelligence. "Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's pretty good intelligence. "I know why you're here," the demon says. "I know you've come to do something. Is it to destroy us? You're the Holy One of God." Isn't it amazing? Here is a fallen angel who has better theology than some cult groups. Here is a fallen angel who says, "You are God." But many people today reject that truth. Demons get it right sometimes. But does that mean they're saved? No, obviously not. Do you know demons also have emotion? Demons evidence emotion. Listen to Luke 8:28. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" There again is he's showing this emotion of fear. Are you going to torment me? I think that's a reference to, are you going to throw me down to where the other demons have been thrown who are there eternally? And some who are let out, as we'll see in a little bit in Revelation. You all know James 2:19. James says, "You believe that God is one? Well, you're doing very well. Even the demons believe and shudder or tremble." So demons have emotion. Demons have theology. They know Jesus is God, and demons know that there is a God, and they believe there's a God. Does that save them? No. Doesn't save any person either. You can have a fact that Jesus is God. You can know a fact that there is a God. But if he doesn't open your heart and give you light, you're not born from above. Demons also possess a will. They have a will to choose. They can make choices. Listen to Luke 8:32. "Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus to let them enter these." Now don't put us into the abyss. Can we go into those pigs? So Jesus gave these demons permission. "Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and the lake of the lake and drowned in the lake." Isn't it amazing how they obeyed Jesus? They expressed an ability to choose. "Don't take us to torment." Mark 1:27 says, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority?'" And here's what the religious leader said. "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So demons are great. They're not people, but they have personality. And in that general sense, they're persons. They have names. They can talk. They have intelligence, emotion. They have the ability to choose. Now, let's look at their essential qualities. Okay? They're properties. First of all, they are just like angels, spirit beings. Many of the things we talked about angels are the same with demons. Matthew 8:16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So they are spirits. They don't have flesh. They don't have bones. Ephesians 6:12. We saw this last week. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and cosmic places, this present darkness, these spiritual forces. They are spirits. And like the good angels, Luke 20:36, they do not die. They live on forever and ever. And of course, we know their end will be the lake of fire. Not only are they spirit beings, but they are morally perverted. These evil angels are perverted. They are perverted in their persons. In fact, Matthew 10:1 says they are unclean. Luke 7 says they are evil spirits. Ephesians 6:12 again, it's an unseen world of darkness. Matthew 12:45, listen to this verse. Do you know some evil angels are more evil than others? Some demons have greater perverseness than others. Matthew 12:45. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. The person wanted to get rid of the demon. All he did was clean up himself. He didn't get saved. So the demon comes back, brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So it is with this evil generation. So this person gets rid of the demons, but he's not saved. So they come back and he brings back more evil angels, demons than before. And now he's worse off. You can never try to reform yourself. You need redemption and the light of Jesus to change your life. That's what this person was trying to do, just reform. They are also morally perverted in their doctrine. Do you know that demons teach? Ooh, you are learning something today. What they do is they promote Satan's agenda through their teaching. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Well, isn't that interesting? How do they do it? Let's read on. Through the insincerity of liars, that's false teachers, whose consciences are seared. We can make a clear connection between false teachers and evil demons. Demons use false teachers and the world system to teach their way. In fact, I'm just going to list these real quick. But in 2 Peter, Peter's talking about false teachers. Listen to the characteristics of false teachers. Sensuality and destructive, greedy. They indulge in the flesh, despising authority. How many times have you heard of cult groups? What does the leader normally do? Full of greed, full of sexual sin with all the women. Exactly what goes on. Deceptions, carousing, verse 13, living a pleasure-centered life, eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sinning, verse 18, a heart turned to greed, they are slaves to corruption and unbridled lust. Peter talked about all those things. That's how demons teach. They teach. Do you know also that I researched this week, and there are people who have written some famous books who you have probably read who flat out claim a demon wrote it through them? Isn't that amazing? Demons are not stupid. They're highly intelligent. And demons teach. They teach unclean living. So they are also morally perverted in their conduct. Okay? All they want to do is evil, darkness, and sin. They follow Satan and everything that Satan does. In fact, we already read Matthew 12:43-35, where it simply says they just want to do evil. They come back into the person and they just simply do evil. There's just a constant desire to cause people to do that which is evil against God. In fact, everything God wants to do, they want you to do the opposite. If God wants you in Hebrews 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to as much as more the day is coming to get together more, what's the demons and devil going to try to cause you to do? Not to get together. How many times on Sunday do you feel worse than any other day of the week? Or on a community group night, I'm just too tired. You ever wonder that? But if it's a shopping day, but day after Thanksgiving, you'll be up at 3 a.m. Now, I'm not saying it's always a demon, but isn't it amazing over my 20-some years of pastoring, I'm amazed how tired people are on Sunday, or how tired they are and unmotivated for spiritual things. But I tell you what, they'll sit out and watch a football game at 20 below zero. And I tell you, the demons are going to try to get us to do exact opposite, no matter what the Bible says. If the Bible says pray, it's going to have you worry. If the Bible says witness, he's going to have to keep your mouth shut. That's just the demons' evil, evil conduct. Dickinson said this, they would control men in their wickedness and join forces with their own kind to work spiritual destruction in their victims. And yes, even in believers. And we'll get to that. Also, thirdly, they are unseen but capable of appearing. Okay, much like angels that we saw. Satan's a fallen angel, right? But didn't he appear in the garden in the form of a serpent? Zechariah 3:1 says Satan is standing there. Matthew 4:9 through 10, Satan came and tempted Jesus. So when Scripture tells us that these demons approach, it gives us some unusual kind of, you know, hideous looking creatures. Listen to Revelation 9. Of course, a lot of these are in Revelation. Revelation 9, 7 through 10. Talking about demons. In appearance, the locusts, these are demons, were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and sting like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Now that's a pretty hideous creature. Now, I know when I was growing up, I heard people say, those are helicopters. Those are Apache helicopters. I kind of have left that interpretation. These are demons who are, as John describes them the best they can, some hideous creatures that sting men for 5 months. The pain says it just never goes away. They wish they were dead. Verse 17 of Revelation 9. And this is how I saw horses in my vision, those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Revelation 16, verses 13 to 16. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, this is the Antichrist, the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Now I know Pally likes frogs, but these are demonic frogs, okay? Like frogs, by the way. That word like's important. That means they're not frogs, they're like frogs. So you're in the clear. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to reassemble them, to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. That's Armageddon. Now also remember, not only are they described when they appear as these hideous creatures, but we also find out in Corinthians that they appear as what? An angel of light. So don't always look for the Hollywood demon. Could be that person who calls you their friend. Could be. Don't always look for the fire and the pitchfork and the tail and the gnarly teeth. It just might be that boyfriend of yours. It just might be that girlfriend. It just might be influenced. You just never know. They don't always come and say, I'm here, because that's how they can't. That could hurt their destroying powers. Thirdly, how about their powers? How powerful are these creatures? Well, we know they have supernatural intelligence, okay? And the source of their knowledge is found in their supernatural creation. They are supernaturally created beings. They have a vast experience. They have knowledge that goes for thousands of years since creation. So they have great intelligence. Now listen to Acts 16:16. This is interesting. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now stop right there. The apostles are going to the place of prayer, and this lady comes and meets them who has a demon of fortune telling. And she works for her master and gets her master a whole lot of money and does the fortune telling. I don't know, I'll read your palm, I'll do whatever. And so this is what happens. And it's interesting how Paul dealt with her, but we're not going to get into that. But they can surely give information to people about supernatural things. I remember a few years ago it was popular on some of these crazy shows that pop up, like at, you know, in the afternoon and stuff. And there was one guy, I can't remember his name, but people would call in and he would tell them all about themselves. They'd call in and, yeah, my name is what you, such, such and such. And I just keep having this voice saying, you know, don't burn the spaghetti because tomorrow's Tuesday. Oh, yeah. Do you have an aunt named Lois? No, it's Louise. Okay, Louise. You remember that show, those shows? And they're on radio and they're on TV. And it's amazing. Many times they'll nail it. Many times they'll bring stuff out. How are they doing that? Supernatural intelligence, demonic powers. It is no problem for a demon to know the total history of your life, who your mom and dad are, who your grandparents, your great-grandparents, if somebody was killed by a truck years ago, or if some mean uncle was, you know, burned your hand when you were four. And it's not they can bring that up to some false teacher or some person in a seance. They have supernatural intelligence. They write books, apparently. And by the way, let me add this. If a person's at a seance and Madame Zora brings up the long departed father or mother or sister or something like that, you've seen those videos, you know, and they share some kind of information, you know, and they're at this seance and, oh, wow, that's my great-great grandfather, you know. Demons can cause the knowledge, but your great-great grandfather is in one of two places, heaven or hell. They are not floating around waiting for a seance to summon them up so they can say, that's right, that's right. You shouldn't have had spaghetti on Tuesday because it burned your mouth and you could never play the tuba again. Or whatever the story is. So when you see these things on TV and stuff, they're either one, fake, or two, demonic. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But people are only in one or two places. And by the way, people don't die and come back, fallen angels and demons. Because we know where did they come from? The fall up in heaven. You're either in heaven or hell. And while we're on this, their knowledge is limited. They have to learn knowledge. But they can in an amazing way. And they will eventually be overthrown by God. It's interesting in Isaiah 47 when he's talking about ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon said, we shall never die. They believed in reincarnation. You know what also they did? They believed in horoscopes and stargazing and fortune telling. Now don't raise your hand, but how many of you in here avidly, don't raise your hand, read the horoscopes? But in Isaiah 47, God condemned, even all the way through the Old Testament, fortune telling, witches, and all of that kind of stuff. Horoscopes, Ouija boards. Be very, very careful. If you play with them, they will play with you. That's a great adage. If you play with the demons, they will play with you. Fortune cookies? Yeah, they taste good to me, but just those things aren't real. But can a demon influence those? Yeah. You know what happens? People who really fall into that, they begin reading the horoscopes, and you can order your life to do exactly what they say. The power of suggestion. So be very careful. Supernatural intelligence. They also have supernatural strength in controlling men, number one. Acts chapter 19. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, and I love this. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who in the world are you? They're trying to cast him out. I love how the demon said this. Said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. I don't have a clue who you are. Get out of my face. And in the man whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Power. The evil spirit through the man jumped on them, overtook them, beat the tar out of them, and they ran out naked and wounded. Mark 5. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That's a demon. He lived among the tombs in the graveyard. And no one could bind him anymore, supernatural strength, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he broke the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Demons have amazing power, and when they get inside a person, they can do some amazing things to control men, and secondly, to afflict them. To afflict them. Demons want you to hurt. Revelation 9, demons inflict this great pain from a sting. So great, the men would rather die. Revelation 9, 13 to 19. These four demons are loosed. I think it's out of the river Euphrates. And a third of mankind is killed by them. One third. Mark chapter 5, verse 5. The demon caused the man to cut himself with stones. Demons want to try to get people to cut themselves and hurt themselves. That's what they want to do. Matthew 17, verses 14 to 20. The demon caused the man to throw himself into the fire to be burned and the water to be drowned. Demons, the more power they get, can try to influence people to be afflicted through pain, suffering, cutting, hitting themselves, all kinds of things can be demonic. And I think without necessarily being possessed. Also, thirdly, in performing some supernatural feats. Do you know demons can produce miracles through their powers? 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says this, "The coming of the lawless one," that is, you know, the Antichrist, the false prophet, "is by the activity of Satan," listen to this, "with all power and false signs and wonders." Remember the magicians in Egypt. When Moses did a miracle through God, what'd they do? They duplicated it up to a certain point. Now, it could have been through trickery, or it could have been through demonic power. But remember when they duplicated the miracle, it only made things worse, right? You know, there's frogs. Hey, yeah, we'll make frogs. Hey, yeah, good job. We got more frogs now, right? So they didn't bring any relief whatsoever. Remember Matthew 7? It tells us that people will stand before Jesus and say, "Didn't I cast demons out? Didn't I do these great miracles?" And what will Jesus say? I don't know you. Depart from me. Demons can do some supernatural feats through human beings. And we hear of all of these amazing things. And you might, you know, hear of them on the radio or TV or whatsoever. And again, there's two results, two possibilities. One, they're fake. They're just fake. Years ago, and this has happened several times, some of these televangelists that are on TV and they travel all around the world and they had people coming into the church service and they would fill out these little papers and their name, their city, the date of their birth, what kind of illnesses they had. And they would collect all these little cards. Well, the so-called healer on stage had a little earphone and they had a booth in the back. And so they knew who these people were. And then they'd call them up and in the ear, they'd tell the guy, "This is Linda Hudson. Your name's Linda Hudson." "Oh my. How did you know my name?" "You were born September the 14th, 1896. "I'm sorry." "No, you know, and you're suffering from liver problems." "Oh, yes, I am." They got busted. Some of them went to prison. I mean, it's happening all the time. And, you know, they show that on TV and people just go, "Oh, God's doing amazing things." I saw one where a guy had a neck brace on and he came up there like this, barely walking. And the healer ripped the neck brace off, grabbed his head, and started shaking it like this. And the guy's going, he's standing there with his grimace on his face. He said, "What happened to you, brother?" "I broke my back." He's in pain. He's in excruciating pain. And the healer didn't even care. He said, "Praise God, he's healed today." And the guy walks off the stage like barely moves in pain. Ridiculous. But you know what? Some of those things, I believe sometimes some of those healings can be real and demonically induced as God gives them the authority to display their power. Supernatural strength to do supernatural feats. So are they going to be either fake or demonically induced? Also, Deuteronomy 13. It's amazing. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. God tells his people, if somebody comes to town and says a sign or a wonder, and that sign and wonder does come to pass, it doesn't mean it's from God. Because he says, listen to what they say. Because their goal is to draw you away from Jehovah, not closer to. So when I read that, that lets me know that demonic power can possess, control a human being to do some amazing things, even some healing. But God says, listen to what they say, because it is in their words that it will expose them. And they'll try to draw you away from me. Also, in supernatural presence. Demons, like angels, can move swiftly through the world. They can only be at one place at one time. They are not restricted by physical barriers. They could probably go right through that wall. I wouldn't be surprised. You know, I don't know. I believe there's good angels here. Maybe they've already, the bad angels are kicked out. I don't know. There could be a fight going on in this room right now. Don't even know. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. I'm glad we can't see it, because we just know the blood of Jesus covers us and protects us. But they are not limited by physical barriers. In fact, in Luke 8:30, when Jesus said, "What is your name?" and the guy said, the demon said, "Legion." Not only was there one demon inside the man, but there was what? Legion. Thousands. So that let, I mean, how do you get thousands inside a person? Well, they have supernatural presence, ability to be, to pass through things like that. Okay, fourthly, let's talk about their duties. Well, first of all, they promote Satan's program. Program, for lack of a better word. They are simply an extension of Satan's power. They follow what Satan wants them to do. Satan can only be one place at a time. So the way it seems like it must work is demons must go and report to Satan. And they have, just like in an army, they have an ability to report, and Satan gives them direction as their report tells them. That's the way it seems to work. In fact, they are an extension of Satan. Revelation 12:7, this is that war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon Satan, and the dragon and his angels. So the angels belong to Satan. He is the general. He is the ruler. They follow his program. John 12:31, he's called the ruler of this world, in these dark places. They follow that. Matthew 12:24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons," they said about Jesus. So we find clearly that Satan is the prince of demons. He has his angels. He is in charge of them. And so he can't be everywhere. So how does he afflict your life? Through his demons. How does he try to destroy, you know, a nation? How does he control Middle East, different nations? We can only be in one place at a time. Through demons. Through demons. And we'll see that here in just a little bit also. They also, secondly, promote satanic philosophy. First of all, in individuals. Demons want you and I and the unbelieving world to walk according to the philosophy of this world. In fact, listen to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin, and once you walked." Okay? How do people walk who aren't saved? "Following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all lived in the passions of our flesh at one time. We carried out the desires of the body, the desires of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That is what Satan tries to do through his demons, is to get people to live according to the passions of their flesh. Isn't that our culture today? If you feel like it, do it. That's our culture. "Carrying out the desires of the body." Hey, if you're a man and you want to love a man and marry a man, it's not wrong. Go ahead. That's satanic philosophy. If you want to do drugs in your body, you want to destroy your body, do whatever you want to do, that's okay because you're children of wrath. Satan's demons promote fleshly desires, sensual pleasures, pride, and materialism. You ever wonder sometimes about your own life and you go, "Man, I'm so selfish. Why do I have these fleshly desires? Why am I so hooked on stuff that's material? Why do I care so much about me?" Well, there it is. It's satanic philosophy. What scripture on that? 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And who's in charge of the world? The devil and his demons. And I really think that we are influenced much more as individuals by demonic philosophy than we know we are. Do you ever have one of those days when you're you just seem to be as joyful as can be, and all of a sudden you turn like that? You ever have one of those days? I mean, it's going great, and all of a sudden you just turn. All of a sudden you're irritable, and all of a sudden you're just... Now, that might just be your own sinful, rotten flesh like mine, but I'm not so... I'm convinced sometimes that we're getting attacked on the outside. And we got to catch that, and we'll talk about more about dealing with that next week. Also in political governments. Demons are working with Satan behind the scenes. We saw this last week, Daniel 10, 13 and 20, where it's called the prince or the demon of Persia, the prince or fallen angel, demon of Greece. And it seems to me like that certain demons are put in charge of certain nations. And so they promote political evil in governments. I mean, look at some of the governments around us in the history of our world. You think Hitler was just Hitler? How about all these evil nations that rise up and they just murder people by the thousands? And who do you think's instigating all that? Yeah, there. And here's how it works. The people are still held responsible, by the way, because sin is responsible for demon influence. And the demons and Satan simply take advantage of the sinful nature, and boy, do they ever. All right, moving on quickly. They promote opposition to God and His program. First of all, they promote rebellion. Of course, we saw that in Genesis 3, right? With Adam and Eve. The Antichrist will do the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Let no one deceive you, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So they promote rebellion. They did it in the very beginning in the garden. They'll do it to the very last possible chance in the book of Revelation. They want you to rebel against God. This is amazing. You look at our world today at the rebellion. Look at children and teenagers and rebellion. You think there's any satanic influence? Oh, yeah. Demonic influence? The Bible says in the end times, children will not obey their parents. See that in our day? Now, children have always not obeyed their parents. And I know, I hear some of our older folks say, well, when I was a kid, we never did that. No, you didn't, but you did something else. Right? You did something else, right? But it does seem more prevalent today, right? It does. I mean, it's just outright in your face, I'm evil and I don't care what you say, right? It's just outright, hey, I'll just divorce you, mom and dad, right? It is getting much more prevalent, though evil's always been around. But Satan wants you to rebel. In fact, doesn't the Bible say that rebellion is the same as a sin as what? Witchcraft, sorcery. And we'll see that's related to demons also. They also promote slander. Promote slander, that means speaking against. Didn't Satan speak slander against Eve in the garden, against God? God's not good. God's not good withholding that from you. Many times I'll tell Mackenzie, the reason why I'm telling you can't do this is because I know more than you. And secondly, I know dangers. And thirdly, I know more about certain people than you do, and you can't. To protect. I saw that person at your school do this, and I don't really want you hanging around them. And you didn't know that. And so I'm not taking away from her. I'm not trying to hurt her. I'm not trying to be mean to her. I'm helping her. Satan wants us to think God is not helping us. You can't eat that fruit. God doesn't love you. But when you protect your children, you're really what? Loving them. So Satan slanders God. God doesn't love you. God's not good. If God was good, He'd let you eat that tree. We're going to see this next week with Job. Didn't he slander Job? You know, God, Job only loves you because you gave him the biggest business in town. He's got a million camels and a million donkeys and a million sheep. That's the only reason. He doesn't love you. Okay, I'll let you do this. He said that's his job, to slander. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan will be cast down, and he's given a title. He's called the Accuser of the Brethren. So Satan is constantly accusing against you before God and slandering God and slandering you. You ever have anybody speak something against you? How'd you feel? You ever anybody tell a lie about you? How'd you feel? You ever have anybody just run your name through the mud with a bunch of other people? And it was wrong and a lie. How'd you feel? That's exactly what Satan does to every one of us all the time. So he promotes slander. Thirdly, he promotes idolatry. What was Israel's problem throughout their whole history? Idolatry. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Wow, here's a rock. Hi, God. I'll just put a couple of eyes on it. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only thou shalt serve. Wow, look at that moon. Oh, moon. And it's never stopped. In fact, the Bible says that every evil god is demonically induced. Demonic demons cause them to worship them, although they are still held responsible. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, 17 and 18. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come up recently, whom your fathers had never known. They were unmindful of the rock, capital R. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said this in verse 2. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot take up the table, the communion of the Lord and the table of demons. They constantly want you to worship. What did Satan want when he rebelled? Worship, right? He wanted worship. Worship me. He wants you to not worship God. And that's why, listen, Lance, that's why every problem you have, whether it's with alcohol or drugs or sex or pornography or pleasure or comfort, every God you have is a worship problem. That's your idol. Where'd that come from? Demonically induced. But you're held responsible. So am I. That's what Satan and his demons do. They want you to bow down to that pill. They want you to bow down to that drink. They want you to bow down to that sex. They want you to bow down. Sinful sex. Marriage sex is good. God created that. They want you to bow down to music. They want you. That's their goal. That's what they want. If I can get these people in this church to worship other than God, I'll have them at their throats. I'll have them living in sin, and that church will never be effective. Oh, they'll have a building, and they'll have little programs, and they'll have their buses, and they'll have all their cool little things, but they'll never do anything for the true God. Idolatry. Fourth thing, they promote false gospels. See, I think Satan's plan is not to come along and say, there is no Jesus, there is no God, there is no heaven. He doesn't care if you believe that. Doesn't he believe that? He just doesn't want you to trust it. He wants you to figure out a wrong way to try to get there. They hate grace because they never get grace. They never get it. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, 3 and 4. If the gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. That verse tells us that Satan and his demons, and I don't know exactly how they do it, they blind people so they cannot see the gospel. That's through false gospels. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Many cults today. Oh, we believe in Jehovah, but Jesus isn't God. Well, they need to read that verse. You don't have the Father if you don't have the Son. And listen to Galatians 1:8. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. Again, we mentioned it last week. The Mormon faith came from an angel coming down, a demon coming down to Joseph Smith and giving all that junk. And if it's a different gospel, that's what they want to do. You know what? Work your way to heaven. They don't care if you're... They go to church. Work your way to heaven. That's promotion of demons. They don't want you to come to the cross. Give money to get yourself to heaven. They don't care. But we know it's only through the blood of the cross. Fifthly, moving on quickly, their oppression. How do they oppress us? Well, if you look at the life of Job, didn't he use natural things? He used people, other people that came down and killed the sons. He used fire from heaven. Did he not use sores on their body? So is it very possible that demons could be the one who causes those things in our life? I think very possible. And again, we're going to talk about Job next week, a little bit about how that works. They attempt to degrade man who's made in God's image. They get people to do things to their bodies that alter the image of God in them? Well, we could really take off on this, couldn't we? You know, as I was doing research this week, my goodness, I saw pictures of people that altered their bodies. People put horns in their head. People made themselves look like a cat, a lion. I mean, they totally, with plastic surgery, they painted their face, and you'd think you're looking at a cat. Or a snake or something. One guy cut his tongue in two and he could move his tongue like this. You know? And I realized we could get into the topic of tattoos, and we're not. But I think it seems very evident, as you see some, where it just seems to be an attempt to alter the body as God made it. I think it's worth to stop and give a little thought. And that's what Satan and his demons want to do, to degrade man in any way he can. And to get you to not look like God made you. Or how about, you know, those people that they're born a boy and they get to be like 15. I really think I'm a girl. Look in the mirror. You're not a girl. You know, so they go and they have that altered, you know, through our science we can do today. They try to get people to, I read stories this week of where, you know, people who worship Satan and even left notes about a demon, they went and drowned themselves in the river and tried to do all kinds of things, just like the New Testament says. So we need to be very careful with what we do with our bodies, because remember, this is when our redemption is complete, when our bodies are resurrected and joined with our spirit. So just something to really give some consideration to. Thirdly, they promote worldly pleasures and possessions and comforts. Now, is this not America? Demons want us to just live in pleasure. Everything is comfort. We live in a culture today where we don't want to be in any pain, mentally or physically. We're in a drug culture today where you can have a pill. If you're depressed, if you're discouraged, just there's tons of medicine. We live in a culture today where you can't feel any pain. But I want to share this with you. Many times, what does God use to draw us closer to Him than anything? Pain. Suffering. At the end of the book of Job, Job said, God, I knew you, but now I know you like never before. What if Job was there around with those other men, those three men, and all of a sudden this doctor came riding up on his donkey? You know? By the way, Job, here's a pill. Take this and take all the pain away. Oh, thank you. Oh, I feel so much better. You know what the end of the book of Job would have said? It wouldn't have been a book of Job. Now listen, I understand this. I know, preachers, you shouldn't open up other topics when you can't fully. But I understand with the mind and depression and all that, there may be a time that you need medicine. And that's between, I believe, it's between you, your doctor, and God. But even if you take medicine, what are you still supposed to do? Obey the scriptures, right? Right? And that's a whole other topic, which we will get to one day. But I think we've gone so far. I mean, a child disobeys in school. The first thing the counselor says is what? Give him medicine. And again, I'm not saying that's between you, God, and your child. But I think many times we miss it because we miss pain. And pain is used by God in amazing ways. Didn't Paul say, when I am weak, then I am strong? But demons want us just to, everything's just pleasure. Pleasure, possessions. I mean, we Americans will find any way to party. Super Bowl Sunday, Cinco de Mayo, whatever that is, 5th of May. Wasn't it this week National Talk Like a Pirate Day? Yeah. Arr, I tell you, matey. You know, hey, go get the beer, man. It's National Talk Like a Pirate Day. Arr, I'll get me some Bud Light today. I mean, it's amazing. It's just amazing. That's what demons do. And many times, it's pain. And it's sacrificing for God, not comfort. You know, folks, we may be in a hotel church for the next 3 years. You know what the demons would want us to think? My God's not very big. My God's a failure. I'm tired of carrying stuff in and out. Demonic. Because that's our world. Everything's got to be comfortable. Comfortable seats. I'm amazed when I read about churches in Russia and so forth, where they have these churches with no air conditioning, no heat. They got hard wooden pews. They got no glass in the windows. And not only are the seats full, but people are all around this building staring, and then just trying to hear. Are we spoiled? We're spoiled. And I'm not saying that we should, you know, bring in wooden seats with splinters in them, you know, just on purpose. But because God blesses us and we can appreciate joy in that. I'm not saying that at all. And different cultures are different. But we got to be real careful. Real careful, because this is what demons try to promote. This is what's important. This is what's important. Matthew 9 says they promote dumbness. They can oppress with dumbness. Now that doesn't mean you don't know. Everybody's going, yeah, that's my husband. Right there. Richard, get back in here real quick. I want you to see this one. This is the ability not to talk, or you can't talk, all right? Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 12, blindness. The demon caused that. Deformity, Luke 13, 11 through 17. Epilepsy, Matthew 17. The word really was moon smitten. It was believed that the moon caused these symptoms resembling epilepsy, where you're falling down and you're out of control. It's given to demons that they did that. Insanity, Luke 8, 27 to 29. Suicidal mania, Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Driving you to injure yourself. Matthew 5, Mark 9, Luke 9. Now look at that list. These are what demons are said to do in the New Testament against people in general. Most of these, I think, are unbelievers, though many of these can bleed over into our lives. That's a pretty scary list, is it not? That's a pretty scary list. You look at this insanity. I realize when people kill people, they always claim insanity. You know. But I want to tell you, I would not be surprised if there is not some demonic activity in a person's life. The guy that just went into the movie theater and blew those people away, I would not be surprised a bit in that. I think sometimes, because of some churches, that's all they talk about is demonic activity. We tend to go the other side. I used to be able to listen to radio stations at some of these churches, and sometimes you'll hear, you know, you've got the spirit of alcoholism, you've got the spirit of pornography, you've got the spirit of... Well, I don't really see that in the scriptures. However, I do see in the scriptures that a demon can know your weakness, right? And a demon can very well order things in your life to bring that in front of you over and over and over. Have you ever had that happen? Something you're struggling with, and you're thinking, God, I want victory in this, and by goodness, there it is the next day, and there it is the next day, and there it is the next day. So while we don't necessarily claim, oh, you must have the deacon, you must have the demon of complaining. That's why you complain all the time. No, you're not. You're a sinner. That's why you complain all the time, and you're not satisfied with God's doing in your life. But I think they can have a powerful influence using our sinful man and sinful nature of unbelievers to do evil things. That's quite a list. Now let's get it more specific. How about their war against you and I, the saints? Assuming everyone in here is a believer today. And by the way, saint just simply means you're a believer in Jesus. You're set apart. Well, I think first of all, there's a struggle against the flesh. We've already seen this. Or against not the flesh, but the forces of evil. Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, and cosmic places. Paul clearly says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. There are evil forces out to destroy us. And next week, we're going to look at the armor of God, which I believe is the main thing God gives us to defeat Satan's fiery darts. And not every problem comes from demons. Many times, it's just our own sinfulness. But I think many times, demons use that and take advantage of that. I think they tempt us, secondly, to sinful and lustful desires. Here's a verse. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes and pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's of the world. So if that's of Satan and of the world, that's what he's going to do. See, demons are going to try to tempt you to be selfish and to lust. That's just what they do. Listen to this verse. Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are very evident. Now, all of these are what Satan wants to cause people to do. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like those. Is that not our world? That's what Satan and demons try to do. All of those things. And it's interesting, that word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakeia. We get our word what? Pharmacy. This word pharmakeia has to do with administering drugs. So there seems to be a connection between the sorcery and the evil with the use of drugs. And again, our society is what kind of a society? It's a drug society. It is a drug society. Evil and even misusing prescription. It's just our world today. I read this week there's a new drug out, and I think the street name is called Smiles. And it's people are overdosing. Teenagers are taking it, and they're dying, you know, left and right, mostly in California. And it'll get here. It'll get here. And isn't it amazing how did somebody invent making meth? Have you ever seen how you make meth? It's unbelievable. You need certain kinds of medicine. You need batteries. You got to extract the whatever's in batteries. I mean, it's like you got to be a scientist to do this thing. Who do you think showed somebody how to do that? People that didn't even graduate high school are in a science lab making this medicine. Yet it blows houses up. I think very clearly demons. This is a pharmakeia society. Because drugs alter the mind, and when you get your mind altered, it's so easy for demons and Satan to get in there when you're not on your guard. Thirdly, they just, any way they can to keep you from glorifying God. Any way you can. Any way at all. To keep you from bringing glory. And then how about specific attacks against believers? Have you ever sensed, don't answer this out loud, have you ever sensed that maybe you're being attacked by a demon? I'm not saying possessing you, but just an extra force upon you to do evil. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations he received, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." So God gave Paul, through the devil, through a messenger of Satan, probably a demon of some kind, of some kind of suffering in his life, to keep him humble. See, God uses pain. God even allowed that to keep him humble because of what God had showed him. But that was a specific attack against him by a demon. Have you ever sensed that in your life? That extra pressure? That fight and that struggle? Fifthly, hey, we're getting close. Hang on. To frustrate the church in its task to glorify God. What? Listen to Ephesians 3:10. "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." This verse says that the wisdom of God by the church is to be made known to these invisible creatures in heavenly places. We are to let angels and fallen angels know the great, amazing, wonderful wisdom of our God because they're watching. That's our job, and demons will frustrate that to cause you to sin so that we won't do that. Isn't that amazing? That God wants these creatures to see His wisdom through our lives? Ephesians 3:10. How do they frustrate this purpose? They create divisions. The Bible says the church is to be unified. We don't make the unity, we keep it. They divide through false teachers, 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3, and on it goes. They also divide by promoting practical divisions. Listen to James 3:14 to 16. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." So listen, you ever find yourself jealous of others? Jealous? Jealous of others? Do you ever find yourself bitter? Do you ever find yourself just having a selfish ambition? You know what the Bible says? That doesn't come down from God, but it is demonic, unspiritual, and earthly. And it divides. He also divides by Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, they were supposed to forgive that brother. He said, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Forgive." If he can get you at odds with another believer, he'll frustrate Ephesians 3:10. And he can cause persecution. Do I have that up? Yeah. Revelation 2:8 through 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto the death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here we find the devil is going to personally cause persecution to these believers, as told in the book of Revelation. He can do whatever he wants. He can use a family member, a husband, a wife, a co-worker, a neighbor, whatever. And he can definitely cause persecution in your life. One other point, then we're at our conclusion. Our application. Can they possess your body? That's the big question. Can a demon or demons possess a believer by entering completely in the body and mind, resulting in a complete takeover? You have many good people think differently on this. I'm just going to give you my answer up front. I think no. Now, let me just give you some quick ideas. In the Bible, there is no claim anywhere that a believer... That's the next one. Not there yet. In the New Testament, there's no place where it says a believer was possessed by a demon. We never see also in the New Testament epistles, letters to the churches, any binding, rebuking, or casting out demons. We're going to talk about that more next week, so hang on to that thought. Fourthly, Scripture teaches that a genuine believer is occupied in a total sense by the Spirit of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6. What accord is Christ with Belial? This is Satan, demons. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? God says, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Colossians 1:13 says, we are delivered from the domain of darkness. 1 John 2:13 says, I am writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who is born of God does not keep practicing sinning, but God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. So I think there's verse after verse that says there cannot be a possession. However, what do we mean by possession? If we say, can a believer be influenced and attacked? I think the answer is yes. Can a demon attack you? Can a demon influence you? Can a demon have great, great influence on your life? The answer is yes. But as far as just taking you over, like you see in the movies, you know, when your head's spinning around five times and blood shooting out your ears? No. No. I don't see that in Scripture at all. Okay. Now, again, next week we're going to get back to some of that. But all right, three conclusions. Here's the first one. Three applications. You and I are in a battle that requires an eternal champion. Listen to Revelation 12:11. And they conquered him, that is the Antichrist, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony about the blood of the Lamb, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation says, how did they overcome this powerful satanic force and these demons? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb. I want you to picture yourself walking in this dark, evil world. It's dark, nothing but darkness, and you can see a little bit, and there are dark trees, and the wind's blowing, and you can't quite tell what's going on, but there's darkness all around you. And fast creatures, just fear is overcoming you. You feel hopeless and helpless. There's nowhere to go. There's absolutely no direction. And you're thinking, I need a champion. I need a deliverer. I am hopeless in this dark and evil world. And as you walk in this darkness, the wind is blowing and you see these dark creatures, but you can't quite make them out. You begin to dream as in your fear of this wonderful champion coming on this white horse. And he's got armies behind him, just like the movies. And he's coming in, and this flaming sword with brilliance shining all around him is coming in. You hear the footsteps of the horses coming. And all of a sudden, these evil forces, they're getting out of the way. It's getting bright and bright and bright. And you're dreaming, oh, that's what I need. I need a deliverance. But suddenly, by your side, enters this person. You can't quite make out who it is. This person begins to talk to you in this dark and evil place. And this person says to you, hey, quit thinking about that. I want you to see your champion. He's over there. You take your eyes and you look through the darkness and you see a man who's barely clothed. And you see a man carrying a beam. You look as best you can. There's blood coming down his face. There's blood all over his back. And you're watching the guy, that evil person says, there's your champion right there. See if he can win the battle for you. And you begin to watch and you're beginning to get discouraged. And you watch and they take that beam and they lay it on the ground. They nail these spikes in him. And they take that beam with his body on there and they slam it into the hole. There's your champion. In this darkness. There's your victor right there. He's up on that cross. And in the darkness where you can see a little bit, now it just gets darker. Was it 3 hours? And that evil creature says, ha ha, there's your champion. You know what, class? That is the champion. That is the champion. He didn't come on that white horse. He didn't come with that sword. He came as a man, the God-man, who allowed himself to be beaten and whipped and spit upon and nailed to a cross. And as that evil forces, and I picture, as we talked about last week, the good angels doing nothing because God told them not to. These evil angels laughing and partying and dancing and shrieks and whoosh, whoosh, just going crazy the day of the crucifixion. And here's this lonely soul who needed hope, who needed a champion. And he says, there's your champion right there. Oh no, he's dying. Listen to this. Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, the cross. When Jesus was put on that cross on that dark day, he defeated these demons and Satan. That is the champion. And we need an eternal champion. Remember the story of David and Goliath? It's so sad because many churches just teach, you got to be like David. And you got to not be afraid of big giants in your life. That's not what our church teaches our children. You know what that story was told in Samuel? David and Goliath? It was to show us that there are evil forces against light, against God, against truth and holiness, in the sense of a huge giant, and there is a champion, and David went out there in righteousness and destroyed the champion. But what did their champion say? Oh, look at you. You're just a little kid with red hair, and you come against me. I got this huge sword. The same that the demons, I think, did against Jesus. That story in the Old Testament was put there to show us that righteousness triumphs over darkness. You see, the only way to have victory over Satan and victory over demons is that you and I need an eternal champion. And isn't it amazing? The victory came not from a white horse, but the victory came from a feeble, weak, dying man who was killed and crucified, and the demons laughed. That's our champion. But nobody wants that kind of champion, do they? But that's the champion. That's how Satan's defeated. They overcame him by the blood of that lamb. That's how you overcome darkness. That's how you overcome evil in your life. And the second application simply followed from that is, we are in a battle that is either won or lost. We live in a culture today where nobody's supposed to win or lose. If you got little bitty football, little bitty, you know, whatever they call that baseball game little kids play. I don't know if they do it in Evansville, but a lot of places, we're not going to keep score. We just want it to be a tie because we don't want kids to be hurt. We don't want kids to, you know, to know what it feels like to be defeated. If you go out for a team, everybody makes it because we don't want kids to be hurt. Everything's supposed to be equal. Hey, when I was a kid, you either made it or you didn't. And guess what? You survived, right? Did it hurt for a while? Yeah, it hurt. But that's what God uses to make into a man or than a baby, right? We live in a culture where everything's got to be equal. Guess what, class? You either win or lose. You either join the champion, or you reject the champion. There's no tie in this battle. There is absolutely no tie. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life. That's it. Matthew 25:41 says, He will say to those on His left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's the end. In the end of Revelation, the final battle will come. You know what's so amazing? He is coming on a white horse. He is coming. He is coming on a white horse. And His armies are going to follow Him. Oh. And this time, the world from left and right, wherever, east and west, will see the flaming lights and the sword. The whole world will see Him. He's coming. He's coming. And guess what? If you don't trust Him, you lose. Either win or lose in this battle. The devil and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire. All the demons, that's why they know. And that's why they hate you so much, because they know where they're going. If they can drag you with them, they can drag your children with them, if they can drag your co-workers with them, if they can drag your husband, your wife, whatever, they'll drag them. And if they can destroy your life to make the king look like a nothing, they'll do it. They'll do it. All right, the last one. We made it. We are in a battle that can go from eternal victory to temporary and horrible defeat. Now, I'm not saying we as saved people can lose salvation. And I put eternal victory because once you are truly born again, it's yours. Jesus, Satan was defeated on the cross. So we stand in eternal victory. But boy, we can go to some temporary, horrible defeat like that. Like that. We stand forgiven. We stand justified. The power of the evil was killed at the cross, Romans tells us. But I want to tell you, when we play with sin, it will play back with you. Ouija boards, whatever. I think music. I think Satan can get in there through music philosophy, through evil teachers at your school, through television philosophy. The next time you watch a TV show, get out a piece of paper and write down its philosophy. And they're teaching you something. You will be amazed at what they're teaching you. I think sometimes we forget about demons work in our life every day because we're looking for the fire. We're looking for the person whose head is spinning around, their eyes are this big and their ears are on the back of their head now. And I think we miss it. Jealousies, envy, self-centered actions, and so forth. It's interesting. Galatians 6:14 says this, Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How much of your life resembles demonic activity? Well, none. I don't hold any seances in my bedroom. I'm not stealing the neighbor's dog and sacrificing it. How about jealousy? How about envy? How about self-centered actions? How about bitterness? How about rude talking out of your mouth? How about lying? How about deceptive? How about sins of the body or deception? Sins of the body. How about cheating? How about? See, I think Satan's fooled us. We're not killing goats and sacrificing them and drinking their blood, but all those other things are a part of our life. Do you know what Jesus tells the church in Revelation? Listen to this, Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. Talking about Babylon and all the evilness there. He says, Come out, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't say, Hang in there and go to the casino and hope you don't do something bad. Go to the adult store and just hope you don't give in. Go with that lady you're not married to and just hope that nothing happens. Hang around those friends that are not really your friends and just, what does God tell His church? Come out. Get out of there. Why? Lest you partake of her sins. And many times, we don't. And we're in a battle that we have eternal victory, but we can go to temporary horrible defeat just like that. Because we're not careful. And again, this is a little, not empty, but left out, because next week we're going to tie it all together. So you come out. How does it destroy? By Satan's world system and those that reject. I'm going to read a hymn real quick. Boy, you have done well. You need a prize for sitting here this long. Good. Tim Denton says no. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther wrote this song. I should have wrote down the date. Many, many years ago. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. That's the champion, Jesus. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And through this world, and though this world with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. You know what that word is? Jesus. Amen. Jesus. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We are the champions. But I want to tell you, class, we can be temporarily affected. Do not underestimate Satan. Do not underestimate demons. And come next week to hear the finish. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Wow, what a lot of stuff to go through today. Thank you for the victor in Jesus, the blood that overcomes Satan and his demons. Thank you for those good angels that fight for you, Father, for us. God, our world we live in is as wicked as can be. We are tainted by it and don't even know it. We're living satanic philosophy many times and don't even know it. God, I pray that you would illuminate our lives, our minds, to know what we ought to get rid of. Help us to walk with you through the Spirit's power, the filling of the Spirit. God, I pray for anyone in this room today who may be being attacked by a demon. Maybe they never even thought about it before. May they walk with you, the champion, in the blood of Jesus and in his power. And as we learn more next week, apply the armor that you gave us against the wiles of the devil. Help us, Lord, to live like the champions that we are through the champion, Jesus. Thank you, God, for those who sat for a long time today to hear this truth. Thank you, God, that we know the end. Satan and the demons are cast in the lake of fire, and we live eternally forever with you. Help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.